That was brilliant. First off, I love how much power you have there, Lauren. That is awesome. For those, I know you caught it as you're going, but I love the perception of that song, the direction of it. But it's from the perspective of God speaking to us. And I think that sometimes we forget that God is absolutely real. Like, you get that, right? Like, God is real. And He really does love you. Like, He created all of these things, all of this creation. Like, the furthest ends of the cosmos, things that cool new telescope we got haven't even reached yet, all that. Every detail out there that we may never see, God created as a masterpiece for us to participate with Him in this beautiful thing that He's doing. It's so big and so beyond us, and we can become overwhelmed. So a couple things I want us to know about that is first off, and this is really the most important thing, you are God's masterpiece. You are good. You come from different backgrounds. You have different things. You may have baggage. You may have trauma. You may have whatever it is that you have. But you are, as created by the Creator of the universe, good and called good by that same Creator. So you need to know that. Just know that to begin with. But it means something else that's going to help us kind of tie into this that maybe we know but we take for granted. And it's good news. It's not a bad thing. And I know I think it's the enemy, the powers and principalities of this world that tell us that this is a bad thing, that tell us that the only way something can be valuable if it's only for a few, if it's minor, if it's small, if there's a limited amount of it. But you are God's masterpiece. You are good. You were created good by this good God. And that means that so was everybody. But the very person right now that you think is your enemy, the person you despise the most, maybe even the person who caused you trauma or caused you harm, they were created to do good. It doesn't mean that we necessarily follow that, but they were created good. And God desires that out of them. It's kind of hard for us sometimes, right? Because there's a lot of people or a lot of things maybe in this world that have hurt us. We're like, yeah, but not that person. We're not that. Or I'm not ready to let that go. And that's fair. That's fine. I pray a lot for in my own life for the people around me who've hurt me. And I really found, especially this morning, it just felt so good to say, you know what? I have no problem with saying that I forgive them and knowing that I do and even desiring the best for them. That it is possible for me to say, Father, bless this person. And I can say that knowing that doesn't change the fact that they hurt me, that hurt was real and it wasn't right. Like, those two things can exist together. Do we understand that? It's hard. I get it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. If for the children, if you haven't left yet, I'm sorry. Children, if you like, you can get up and you can go to your classes with Leanne and Marty. But why would you want to leave? And you can listen to me for 45 to 50 minutes. No? Man, Julie, hold Bill. He always tries to sneak out. Oh, Bill's got the timer on. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, and we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. If you would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1, and Matthew writes, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and look, there's a log in your eye? Hypocrite. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they'll trample them with their feet, turn, and tear you to pieces. Keep asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What man among you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophet. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, there's a lot of stuff put together that kind of feels like, well, those are a lot of different topics. Jesus is kind of random going everywhere, right? It is, in fact, one of those sections of the sermon that has what I think are a few of the cliche-type phrases, right, that we all know. But then in between them, it's filled with a lot of stuff that, I don't know, for lack of a better way to describe it, just seems super random. Like we all know, whether you're a Christian or not, we all know the don't judge. You're not supposed to judge. Don't judge me. You're not allowed to judge. We know that one, right? And we even all know the last part of the section. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Like, yeah, we got those. Those make great memes, great posters. But most of the stuff in between those two ideas seems like it's just random fill that has little or nothing to do with these two other ideas. So what are we supposed to make of this section? So here's what I want to do is I want us to go through it, and I want us to start at the beginning with what might be the most in-your-face statement in the Bible. Don't judge. And we all know that one. So here's the thing. This part where he says don't judge, it's pretty self-explanatory. Don't judge. That is the baseline. That's where we start. And while that may seem like a simple statement, it's actually not. And one of the reasons it's not such a simple statement for us is because this word can have, at the very least, a couple of different meanings, right? For example, when I turn onto the street, especially if I'm coming off of Mercy Springs here, turning onto Santa Barbara, or worse, if you're on Santa Barbara trying to turn left on Mercy Springs, right? You take your life into your hand every time you do that. And because I do this, I have to make a judgment call. I have to judge the distance and the speed of oncoming traffic, see if they're paying attention, in order to make a decision about when I can make a left turn without getting killed. And so what happens is I evaluate the situation and I make a judgment call. So if we're going to take scripture, just literally, just, well, that's what it says, that's it, plain and simple, well, you're not allowed to do that. You have to, from now on, come across there, close your eyes, and just make the turn. You can't make a judgment call. Just do it. Right, that would be a bad idea. Please don't do that. Please don't say, Pastor said to close our eyes when we're driving. Don't do that. That's bad. Okay? Bad. Don't close your eyes. Right? I'm just trying to explain like how silly we can be sometimes with how far we take this literal way to interpret what Jesus is saying here. We need to make those kinds of judgments. We have to make them all the time, and we do. If you are still alive, it's because you've made a lot of good judgment calls in your life. Like, that was a bad idea. I'm not going to do that. Now, that doesn't mean you haven't made some bad judgment calls. I'm not saying any names, Danny, but some of us have made some, right? I say that, but to be fair, if anybody in here says they've not made bad judgment calls, you're lying in the house of the Lord. But the way that we practice judgment in a way that is dangerous is the way that Jesus is talking about here in this sermon. And that is in a manner that makes an evaluation of others. And really more than that, it makes a permanent evaluation on others with a full ending. This is who they are. That is the beginning and ending of that situation. I have judged that to be the way that it is. And he's telling his disciples, and again, that's us. So if you believe in Jesus, you call us to be a disciple, that's you. And he's saying to his disciples, don't do that. Just stop it. Do not do that. And too often, when we do, we evaluate others in ways that cause us to make, like I said, final conclusions about that person. He's trans, so he's more likely to try to use restrooms as a place to satisfy sexual perversions. And I say that because that's something that happens, and it's not fair. It is a judgment that we do even as Christians, think, well, that's fair. No, it's not. It's exactly what Jesus says not to do. Or we also do it by saying, well, he's talking about the abuse of the Civil Rights Act, and so he has to be a white supremacist. It's another judgment call that Jesus says don't do. We were never created to be judges of what is good and evil. Do we understand that? And I think we fail as Christians doing that because a lot of times, well, sure we are, we're Christians. I have Jesus, and the Holy Spirit convicts me to tell people this is what's good, this is what's evil. But you're not called to do that, and you were never even created to do that. We were never created to be the judges of what is good or what is evil. And I can take you to how important this is if we go all the way back to the beginning and go to the garden. Because do you remember what happened in the garden? The short version, there's Eve and Adam walking around all naked, having a good old time. And the serpent comes up to Eve and says, hey, Eve, you know, there's more to life than this. And the serpent has a chat with Eve about what they're allowed to eat in the garden. And Eve says, well, we can eat anything that we want except from the tree in the middle, because if we do, we're going to die. And in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 4, look what the serpent says. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, the very thing that we're not supposed to do, the very thing that Eve tried to take by eating this, her and Adam, was, I want the ability to judge from what is good and what is evil. And it's the one thing God said, I don't want y'all to do. You have no right to do that. You are not capable of doing that, and you were never designed to do that. And yet, how many times do we as Christians go back to that same tree to take that same fruit, saying, yes, but this time I am the one to judge from what is good and what is evil. Adam and Eve couldn't do it, but I can. To this day, humans are convinced that we're able and that we should be the judges of what is good and what is evil. And yeah, we become regular visitors to that tree. And Jesus says, stop it. And he shares a parable where he compares the kingdom of God to a landowner who plants good seed. And the enemy comes and plants a bunch of weeds in the mix. Oh my goodness, how many of you have ever grown a garden and the weeds are in there? You're like, oh, I'm from New Mexico. Weeds are like what grows everywhere. I don't know who is the decision maker, but if I can find the person who can actually declare dandelions an official flower, I would be grateful. Because then I'm done. And so he plants all this beautiful stuff. The enemy comes, plants weeds. There's good and there's evil out there. And the landowner slaves who love the landowner, they want to do what the landowner wants. They're like, this is what you're trying to plant good stuff. That's great. I see that. I know enough to know that this is good, and I know enough to know that that's bad. So what do they say? Hey, you want us to go out there and pull all the weeds up? And what does the landowner say? Oh, yeah, go out there. That's exactly what I hired you for. You guys go out there, discern which is the good stuff, which is the bad stuff. Pull all them weeds out so that all that's left is the good stuff. No, no. The landowner says, no, do not do that. Because if you try to do that, you're going to end up destroying what is good along with what is bad. And why is that? Because you are not capable of knowing where the good and evil intertwine and where to stop pulling. And we love these parables when they're about others, but not so much about us, Pastor. And so Jesus tells us, be careful how you evaluate and don't condemn, because reality is much more complicated than you're capable of understanding. It's never as black as white as there's the good plant, there's the weed, let me pull the weed. Jesus is saying, there is so much underneath the ground you have no clue. Stop. Do not be so arrogant as to think that you are capable of doing something that I have said you're not capable of doing. Instead, and this is really the second point here, Jesus says, take any opportunity to judge others as an opportunity to judge yourself. Oh. In verse 3, he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye. Hypocrite. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, we are typically less able to make proper judgments than we believe. I think everybody suffers from these delusions of grandeur. We all think we're better than we are. Right? Except for when it comes to driving. I really am as great as I think I am. No, I'm a horrible driver. I know that. I've finally accepted that. I can't sing and I can't drive. And that's okay. It makes it entertaining for everybody around me. Right? We tend to think more of ourselves than we should. And the truth is, with good intentions, we want to fix whatever it is that we see as broken. Like, this is probably my biggest thing is I see something is broken and I'm like, well, that means I got to fix it. I'm going to fix it. I think it's broken. I'm going to fix it. And even if it's not broken, in my great infinite wisdom, I'm thinking, well, it could get broken or it could be better. So let me mess with it a little bit. I know I'm not the only person in here, right? Oh, right now, and I don't like to be stereotypical between men and women, but right now there are a lot of wives look at their husband going, mm-hmm. And a lot of men going, oh, if you just let me finish up, I could fix it. And listen, and I would argue that we typically, most often, and I mean this about everybody, we want to do this with good intention. I really want to do it with the best of intentions. If I see a speck in my brother's eye, I know how that bothersome that can be. Have you ever had something in your eye? Oh my goodness, it is the most annoying. It shuts down your world. Like, I cannot focus on anything because I got this thing in my eyeball. This little hair is in there, or this whatever it is. And if I see it in my brother's eye, man, I know how bad it is. I just want to make his life better. I know that if I get it out, it'll be easier. Like, I can't see, it's bothering me. It's because you have something in your eye. Let me get it. But let me ask you something. How many people like having other people putting their fingers in your eyeballs? Seriously. I mean, I have kids, and every one of them has something in their eye. What do I do? Like, let me get it for you. And you know how the kids are? Oh, yes, go ahead, please. That would be wonderful. No, man, they finally scream. I got to get them in the headlock, and I got to choke them into near unconsciousness before I can finally get it there. And right, it doesn't work because you're not supposed to do that, it turns out. The doctors say not to. They're right. Don't try to poke other people's eyes. It's nasty and gross, and it turns out it's dangerous, and they don't like it. But in our mind, I'm thinking, because I love my brother, I'm going to get the speck out of his eye, even if he doesn't want me to. It's because of love I do this. It's tough love. I know you don't want me to get it out. I know you don't think you need it out, but I love you. And because I love you, I have to do this out of love. And we're grabbing people, and we're trying to poke them in the eye, and we wonder why they're pulling away. Folks, stop poking people in the eye. When you do that, the truth is, the only thing you're going to do is make things worse. And you're probably going to cause real damage. And then to really drive it home, Jesus says, and you want to try doing this, well, you have a log sticking out of your eye. Can you imagine that? Let me get that thing out of your eye. Hold on, I got like, oh, I can't see right now, but I can do this. Trust me, I can feel it with the force. No. Here's the thing. I should be very hesitant to point out the flaws in other people because I am certainly more flawed than I think I am. And we all, every person, we all have this ignorance of ourselves mixed with the subtle arrogance that makes us think that we've already removed the plank, or I just have a speck. We should never be so foolish as to believe that is true. When we see the speck in someone's eye, instead of trying to remove it, our first response should be self-inflection. This shouldn't be a time to fix something for my brother. It should be a time for me to really reflect on myself and my walk with God. Jesus says, remove the log from your eye, and then you can see more clearly the speck in your brother's eye. But he doesn't tell you to take it out, because that was never the idea. He leaves it open for it to be taken care of in different ways. By not judging and trying to fix other people, instead what happens is I create a space for them to self-evaluate as well. I create a space for Jesus to work in their lives. I leave room for kindness instead of judgment. See, the best way to help my brother is to self-evaluate. And this is why the church matters. This is why the fellowship matters right here. The fellowship of believers matters. Because we become a community. We become a people who walk this walk together. I don't do it alone. I do it with my family. I do it with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I self-evaluate in a communal relationship, my brother's going to see that. And that's it. That's all that needs to happen. Like, that's all we're called to do. We're not called to tell the world or to tell anybody what's wrong with them. We're called to look around and to self-inflect, to become better in the presence of others, so that Jesus can reveal that to them and they can make their walk on their own as well. We might also consider, and here's the thing, the volume in which I make pronouncements against others, especially in the church, is probably in proportion to the pronouncements that are going to be made against me. The most mature Christian followers will probably never specifically call out a sin to somebody else, or even mention it to somebody else, to a second person, or say something about them. That's the goal. My goal is never to say, hey, I love you, but I've been seeing you do this. My goal should be, I love you. I want to make my life better, knowing that's going to be enough, and God's going to take care of the rest. When Jesus starts, then Jesus shifts over into something that's really weird. He starts talking about swine and pearls and dogs and holy things. He says, don't give what's holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they'll trample them with their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So we come into this relationship with God, and he starts to work on us, and that's awesome, that's great, and we want to be like God. We want to be disciples of Christ, and we want to share this love with others. We become a part of the community, and we see things in each other, right? I'm sure we see things, all of us do, like, oh, this would be good for them, but we can use this opportunities to become better, to grow, and we grow as a body in maturity, and as a space that's safe for everyone to come in and to grow, and to know that that's what this is about. We're just here to grow, not to judge. We're all screwed up. Life is all screwed up, but we got Jesus, and so we're going to be okay in the end, and we're just going to kind of do that together. We're going to muddle through life. I mean, that's fair, right? And we do that. We love that, and that's great. And then we get excited because we're like, well, we got to go and make disciples of the world. And yes, we should totally make disciples of the world. But because we're so proactive and excited, it's really easy for us to go out and say, so now I want to go out and share it with the whole world. I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. And that's great. That's great. We should. You should share Jesus with the world. Absolutely. Our prayer should be that every person in this world comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and lives in a sanctified relationship with God. Like, that's the goal, because there's nothing that can happen better for anybody in this world. But, and this is a big old but, we tend to fall back to our ignorance and arrogance and then assume that, well, because we have something valuable and holy, and make no mistake, it is. The testimony that you have, the gospel message, is the most valuable, most holy thing in existence, right? It is very valuable. It is very holy. But our assumption is that naturally, anybody with any common sense would accept it. And so I just got to present it to them. I just got to present them the gospel. Here you go. Here is this amazing, holy thing that God is doing. I'm just going to bring it over to you. Here's what it is, just so you know. And again, I think we do this with good intentions. But I got to ask you a question. How many of us started where we are? And I get that there are a lot of people here maybe who grew up in the church and your life was mostly in that direction, but none of you started where you are. And a lot of us started way away from this church. In fact, this was definitely not on our bingo card of things we might do in life. And we didn't just start here. We didn't just say one day, you know what? I'm going to go be a Christian and do it. It was a journey that we're still on, a journey that we still wrestle with. It took time, it took patience, it took the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It took a lot to get us here. In fact, for every single person here, it took every second, every breath of your life to get you to this moment. And for some of you, that's a lot of breaths. So why in the world do we want people to start where we are? We just need to get here. If I just tell you that, you're going to get here. If I can just get you to love Jesus, you're going to get here. And what happens, and I know we have good intentions, I get it, is that we start to lose faith in the ability of God to do the work that he says he's going to do if we do our part. You guys just live that life. I'll take care of the rest. I'll call them to you. But when they come, they need to see you living like this. I know you said that, God, but wouldn't it be better if we went out? Wouldn't it be better if I went out and I just started door-to-door knocking and doing this? And I'm not saying that's exactly wrong. But when that becomes the focus of what we do, we miss out on all the reality of it, which is the journey that gets us there. We didn't get to the point where we said, look, I know the Holy Spirit wants working, but the Holy Spirit isn't working fast enough. You need to make a decision right now, because what if you die tomorrow? Look, I know you're doing it's in time thing, God, but it's cool. I got this. That's what we do. Too often as Christians, we try to force non-Christians to get to where we are without allowing them the time to get there. We take what is holy and valuable, such as the gospel, and then we try to shove it down the throats of those who we've deemed as lost, and then expect them to be transformed and to be grateful. And Jesus says, stop that. What? Yeah, that's Jesus. Jesus says, stop that. If you keep trying to shove the gospel down the throats of non-believers, they're likely to turn on you and make things worse. Amen. So what is Jesus telling us then? Do we simply stop sharing the gospel? Of course not. Instead, what he's teaching us is meet people where they are. Because they may not have a point of reference for what you're trying to share. If you don't, you're going to cause damage to that which is holy and valuable. Throughout this sermon, Jesus is pointing out that real life is complicated. We can't create a perfect flow chart for how to handle every situation as much as we want to. And we know that we need to rely on patience and grace and humility. But to do that, friends, we need some crazy good wisdom. Which leads us to the final point that Jesus makes. And that is that wisdom will flow out of the deep interpersonal dependence on the voice of God speaking to you. Did you catch that? Wisdom flows out of the deep interpersonal dependence on the voice of God speaking to you. The last part of this passage seems pretty weird, right? Let me read it in verse 7. Keep asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep searching, and you'll find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. What man among you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We're in the context here of how to reach people. Of how it is that we're supposed to be disciples to our brother, for our brother, or for those who don't even know God. And Jesus is just trying to show us that we can and we should ask God for what we need. And that thing that we need is wisdom. Because life is complicated. Every situation is complicated. And like a good father, God wants to give you what you need. He wants you to ask him for what you need. The message of the scripture, even at the creation narrative, is when you feel like judging or pronouncing judgment upon others, slow down and be very skeptical of your own ability to do so properly. Jesus may have been able to go into to clear out the temple by flipping the tables and using whips. But we should be very careful to realize that we do not have the wisdom to know when or how to do that. Instead, we should self-inflect and seek wisdom from God, who desires to give you all things that are good. I put the points up here to make it easy. My wife says that she likes notes, so all right, I broke it up. So here's what we can take from this. One, don't make final judgments about people. You don't know their story. Get to know people. Know them where they are. Take any opportunity to evaluate others is an opportunity to evaluate yourself. You should definitely spend more time checking yourself than you do checking others. Meet people where they are, because they may not have a point of reference for what you're trying to share. The gospel message is such a beautiful and important message. It is a message of life and salvation. So we should take the time to share it in a way that contextualizes to people. But to do that, we have to get to know people and meet them where they are. We used to love a young life. They had a rule. You had to earn the right to share the gospel. And finally, the wisdom to navigate this will flow out of a deep interpersonal dependence on the voice of God speaking to you. This world is so broken. I'm worried about today, to be honest with you. There's a funeral that is taking place for a father, a husband, a human being made in the image of God, who in my little experience is a person who was trying to do what they thought is what God wanted them to do, regardless of anything else. But I'm worried because we live in a world that is so broken that everybody has found a way to judge each other. To say, well, surely he must be evil. Or surely the person who did this to him must be evil. Surely this side is evil, or that side is evil, or they're evil. And we want to clearly make the path so that we can say that this is the wheat and these are the tares. And we are going to be the ones to go out and pull up that which is evil and leave that which is good. But the only thing that we're doing in this world, it seems like, is we're going out with blow torches, both sides, and we are just burning everything to the ground in the name of something that we think is righteous. We, the church, the body of Christ, have a responsibility to not act that way. To be a people who live in the image of Christ, who meet people where they are, who won't judge, who just try to be better for the sake of others and for the sake of our love of God. But you know that when we do that, then the poor and the powerless and the others will come to know Christ. Then the lost can be found, and then we can make a difference. So rise to your feet as we continue to worship the Lord. Father, I pray that as we seek you, that you would help us, guide each one of us, Lord, to be your people, to better serve you, to put aside the strong and strange desire that we have to judge others and to decide what is good and what is bad, but instead, Father, to be a people who seek only to serve you and to love you, to love others, to cry out hallelujah, and by our very lives, by our very existence, to scream out into the streets, you are God, that you are good, and that you created us all to be good in your image. So bless us and guide us, Father. We pray this in